Well, good morning. My name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor here. If you are, it doesn't matter, guests, friends, family, we're thrilled that you are with us this morning. We are jumping back into our series called Senior Moments. And by the way, if you were here last Sunday across all four of our campuses, we baptized 101 people last Sunday. It was a great day in life of our church. But jumping back into this series, if you remember, we've talked about how a senior moment, we all know what that is, right? When you forget something that you ought to remember. And that happens to us a lot. We get so focused on horizontal things, relationships, people, careers, family, all those kinds of things, that we tend to forget about our vertical relationship with God. So the big idea for the series is don't forget to look up. And we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews 11, there are a lot of characters from the Old Testament that are named. And all of these people, they were all flawed. None of them are perfect, just like us. But they developed this habit or this pattern of living by faith or by looking up, by focusing on first on their vertical relationship with God. And we talked about some very familiar characters to you, probably Noah and Abraham. And that brings us to another familiar character today, although we're not going to talk as much about him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 says this, by faith, Moses. Now, Moses is a name that you know. I think there are three, right? Three of the major world religions that name Moses as the bringer of their divinely inspired code. Have you got Christianity, Hebrew, and Judaism? All would name Moses as the one who wrote down for them, physically wrote down the tenets of their faith. I would argue that Moses is probably the most influential man who's ever walked the planet outside of Jesus. But we're not going to focus on Moses today, but on, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Today, we're going to talk about Moses's parents. People that you probably don't hear much about, and I would say they are people very much like us. Like, people like us have the opportunity to live by faith and have an expression in the story that God is telling. Was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And you know, this is the story of the Exodus. So really the second major character in the story outside of Moses is the Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt. And in this story, it's a movement. The Exodus really is a movement from physical bondage to physical freedom. And at the same time, it's representative of our movement from spiritual bondage to spiritual freedom. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna jump back to the book of Exodus and we're gonna look at the beginning of that narrative in Exodus chapter 1. And verse 9, he, Pharaoh, said to the people, behold, the people of Israel are too mighty, are too many and too mighty for us. Come and let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. I'll stop reading right there for just a second. Now, when you're talking about this movement from bondage to freedom, the modern view of freedom, I would say our view, the view in the West when it comes to freedom, is that freedom means that you don't have any authority. We think that somehow we are free agents, right? When you say freedom, we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. That's kind of the modern view. And Pharaoh is, for us, he is an example of this. By the way, I know that for some people, they kind of struggle sometimes to look at scripture and go, is that valid or is that legitimate or not? And for the past couple of centuries, there has been a criticism that Israel is never mentioned in Egyptian history. Until over the past couple of decades, in a new archaeological dig, I'll show you a picture of what's called the Merneptah stele. This is an Egyptian relic, not a Jewish relic, but in Egypt, it was found, this is the earliest reference to the nation of Israel now that exists. It talks about Pharaoh, more than likely Amenhotep III, but it talks about how Pharaoh overthrew the people of Israel and then he would have taken them captive. So there's historical significance that comes along, historical evidence that comes alongside now of this Exodus narrative. And it was Pharaoh at the time, unnamed in the Exodus text in our scriptures. Pharaoh says, look, the people of Israel, they're multiplying, their population is growing. We've got to control that because if someone attacks us, they may join and fight against us. So they made their bondage even more difficult. They made it harder on them, thinking that if they did that, Pharaoh thought, that's a way that I can control the population. You can't see it when you just read through the narrative in the English text. But let me read you, for example, verse 14. There's a redundancy on this idea that the author gives us with serving. Here's how it would literally read, were it literally translated. It would have been translated this way. They made their lives bitter with serving, in brick and mortar with every kind of serving, and with every kind of serving, they made them serve. That's how it literally reads. And the author is making a point to us. You say, well, what's the point? The point is that if you serve anything other than God, whether that's your own selfish appetites or something else, if you serve anything other than God, you're really not free at all. You're really still living in bondage. Because you and I know, we see it in the lives of other people and we see it in our life, right? That we were born to worship and we're gonna worship something. Something will be at the center of your life, whether that's another person, whether that's a career, whether that's some kind of relationship, whether that's pleasing other people and making them happy or whatever it is, something is going to exist at the center of your life. And if it's not God, then that thing, that attitude, that person, that relationship, has you in bondage. And when you live that way, you'll make some of the worst decisions that you'll ever make. What we see in Pharaoh is that he is gonna make, he's gonna make some terrible decisions in his treatment of the Jewish people. Verse 15, it says this, then the king of Egypt, or Pharaoh, said to the midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them on the birthstool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife comes. I love that. So God dealt well with the midwives and the people multiplied and grew very strong. That's the people of Israel. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Now, the biblical view of freedom is different than the modern view. The biblical view of freedom says that freedom doesn't exist without authority. It's just the opposite. Freedom doesn't mean that you can do whatever it is that you want to do. Rather, freedom means that you understand authority and how authority works in your life. And the example here are the midwives. Now, the midwives, they were the ancient OB doctors in their culture. And so Pharaoh says, here's what we're going to do. He says to these two midwives, this is kind of the example, Shiphrah and Puah. He says, so what you're gonna do, whenever one of the Hebrew women is giving birth, when you're there helping them, if it's a male child, basically what he said to him is you're gonna suffocate it and kill the male children. If it's a female, you'll let her live. And they thought the females would be kind of just assimilated back into Egyptian culture. And so they thought they could control the population that way. But the text says that the midwives feared God and they wouldn't do what Pharaoh asked them to do. So in the moment of birth, in the moment of crisis, they wouldn't act or react. I remember whenever Angie and I were at the hospital and our first child was born, Sydney, and it was getting to be, man, it was about time to give birth, and the nurse came in and things were getting a little tense, and I said, you know, hey, when are we gonna get this epidural? And she looked at me funny and she said, she already has an epidural. And I said, no, my epidural, right? I'm working really hard right now. And she thought that was about as funny as you thought that was. So you look, and these midwives, they said, know what, we're gonna fear God more than we're gonna fear Pharaoh. And we're gonna listen to God more than we listen. And what I love about this is if you had a social totem pole, right? Women were at the bottom of the social totem pole in Egypt. And it is these two women Shiphrah and Puah, that God chooses to use to undo Pharaoh's mass plan, right, for controlling the population. They are people, but they're people like us. Just like you and me, that have the opportunity to live by faith, and by faith, God will use us just like he used them. I would venture to say before this morning, you probably haven't heard or even thought about, if you have heard, Shiphrah and Puah's names in a long time, but they're a critical part of God's plan. You know, one of the things that we've done in this Senior Moment series, we've said we want to take the opportunity to allow people from our body, our church family, to speak into our lives. And Brian and Dina Wolf, they go to our Mount Vernon campus, and they came to a point in their lives where God began to speak to them. And I'm assuming they're in a place where a lot of us are right now. Brian, I believe, was working at Abbott Labs at the time. He had logged about a 8 to 10 year career out of college as a scientist and a researcher. And God began to speak to them and call faith out of them. Take just a second, if you don't mind, and watch their story.
My first advice is don't look for a burning bush. That was quite unique to Moses and his calling. But God does continue to speak to us, and that is primarily through the Bible. Be in God's word faithfully, hopefully on a daily basis. And don't forget about your brothers and sisters, because God can use them to speak into your life. Psalm, I think it's 46:10, where God says, "Be still and know that I'm the Lord." Sometimes we just need to step back from our busy lives and be alone and quiet with the Lord.
I put a lot of pressure on myself early when the kids were young, but for me that looks like I take time in the afternoons. I've done it since the kids were little when they used to have their nap, and just spend time with God then. It may be 10 minutes, it may be 40 minutes. I take time, I read what God is telling me, and then just in community with other believers, because the Lord confirms what he's saying to me.
Just sort of a rule of thumb is I don't physically eat until I've nourished in God's word on a daily basis. And so I try to set aside that time every morning to be alone in God's word. Take advantage of other sort of breaks in the day. God called us out of really living the American dream to sell our house, sell most of our possessions, and move overseas. That was almost like a burning bush experience. God had called us to something that we didn't feel equipped to do. And it's like Moses sort of threw some questions back at the Lord. Definitely wasn't an easy time, but looking back on it, we can see that God was not just walking alongside us, but many times carrying us through that.
I think another big step of faith for us was when he called us back to the U.S., which was also not an easy experience. When we obey what God wants, the blessings come. I mean, the Lord provided while we were on the field for those almost 13 years.
One of the challenges that I've experienced is not hearing as quickly as I had hoped to hear. Sometimes it's years later until I have clarity on that particular issue. And so it is that during that time that God is continuing to mold me into the man he wants me to be for that next step that he is asking me to take. I would just encourage you to be patient during those challenging times and continue to seek after the Lord and his guidance and direction.
I would say one of the challenges in hearing from and then subsequently obeying the word of God would just be the effect that it has on other people. Our kids have been affected by the call to go. Our kids have been affected by the call to come back. Our families, our friends. But God is faithful, and we just hold on to that, and we trust him in the midst of that and let him deal with the consequences of our obedience to him.
When we went to Chile, we had never been there before, so we had very limited
knowledge. I had never been out of the country.
Yeah. The Lord surrounded us with a good team that we served with those first few years, Chilean national believers to be friends and family for us. The cool thing is when your disciples begin to disciple others, and so just seeing that multiplication effect, that is just a great joy to see happen.
And then as well, just how that the Lord, he really provided all that we needed, or still provides all that we need, and just how his hand has always been there and providing for us.
You know what I love about Brian and Dina's story? It fits so well today because they were having just that people like us moment that God began to speak to them. And what they say in that video is that there is both joy in that and there's stretching in that, right? There are moments where they're thinking about how's this going to affect their kids. I mean, they're preparing to listen to God and to move overseas for a season of their lives. And as they're preparing to do that, I mean, Dina realized, I've never even been out of the country. What in the world is God doing and speaking into my life? And so people like us, we live by faith. We live by faith in moments and in seasons. And you see the same thing in the narrative in Moses' parents specifically. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Now a man of the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by a riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. I'll stop reading right there for just a second. So what happens is that God organizes, he arranges the circumstances so that Pharaoh's daughter is going to come down. And here's what you're going to think. You're going to think, if you didn't know the whole story, if you were in the moment, you're going to think, God, you're going backwards. You're going in. But God moves forwards at times in our lives by going backwards. He moves forwards in reverse. And in ways that we don't understand, in ways that are going to stretch us, God will speak to us. And the great example here is Jochebed. This is Moses' mom. And so what Jochebed does is that they have this child. The child's healthy. For 3 months, she hides Moses because what Pharaoh has done is he's turned out now mass genocide. He says to the culture at large, he's rewarding the culture for saying, if you see a Hebrew male child, you throw it into the Nile. So if you can imagine the Nile running full of Hebrew children, Hebrew male children. But at the same time, the circumstance tells us that Pharaoh's daughter was going down to the Nile. They viewed the Nile River in their culture as a god. And there's an obelisk that's been unearthed that calls Pharaoh's daughter the regent or the mediator of the Nile River. So if you can imagine that scenario going something like this, Pharaoh's daughter knows for her to someday be the queen of Egypt, she has to have a male heir. She has to have a male child that will sit on the throne for her. So she prays to the Nile. I can imagine the scenario in my mind. She prays to the Nile to give her a male child. She goes down to bathe one day, and all of a sudden here comes a basket. The Hebrew word for basket, by the way, is the word for ark. Pastor Jeff told me that last week. Just like Noah built an ark, Jochebed, his mom, built a little ark and put him in it and sent him in the bulrushes there by the Nile and sent Moses' older sister to watch and to see what would happen, what would occur. And God arranged the circumstances for the daughter of Pharaoh to come down and to see Moses in the basket. And she has mercy on him. When she draws the child out, what we didn't read in the rest of the narrative is that Moses' sister says, hey, do you want me to go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child and raise the child for you until the time is right? And she says, yes. So what's Moses' sister do? She goes home, she grabs mom, she brings mom back. And the daughter of Pharaoh hands Moses back over to his mom, back over, puts him in Jochebed's hands, and Jochebed is going to nurse and raise and be the nanny for her own son, for Moses, and get paid to do it. And the whole time we're thinking, God, how can this work? You're going backwards, but God goes forward sometimes in ways that we think are reverse. I'm always amazed at how God uses people together. Shiphrah and Puah, he used them together. Jochebed and Moses' sister, God used them together. You know, this summer, I think I mentioned this to you already, but I went to Gull Lake to teach for the summer. That's the part I think I'd mentioned to you. While I was there on day two of that week of teaching that I was there, I went out for a jog, went out for a run. And while I was running, it started to rain. And so I had to go inside into the gymnasium to finish the run. They have a track there, and I was going to just run a couple of laps. Well, on my second lap, there was a young man at the camp that week. He was about 17 or so years old, young, fit guy. And so I'm jogging my lap or two, and on my second lap around the track, as I'm jogging, this young man starts to run from behind me. And he just kind of speeds right by me, and when he passes me, he kind of smirks at me a little bit. You know, he just kind of gives me a little smile. I was like, oh, no, you didn't. No, no, no. So I sped up. I sped up, and I passed him. Well, then this young man, who later became known to me as Joel, I learned his name. He's from Mansfield. Then Joel passed me. Now, you know, he's passed me. I've passed him. He's passed me. And it's, you know, somebody has to be the humble, mature, wise person in the situation, and it was not me, because I took off sprinting as fast as I could to get past Joel, and I got about 10 steps, and on the 10th step, my right hamstring said, you should have been the humble, wise person, because I tugged on my hamstring there and pulled my hamstring, so I'm kind of walking it off, and you know, Joel never noticed. He went on running about his youthful, young 17-year-old merry way. But for the rest of the week, after I found out who Joel was and introduced myself to him, every time I would see him, I'd grab my leg and limp, you know, like that, past him, because guilt and shame, great motivators. So I gave Joel grief for the rest of the week, and we would, you know, talk a little bit. On the last day, we were having a baptism service, and the director of the camp said, hey, is there anybody here who needs to be baptized, who hasn't been baptized? And Joel raised his hand. He said, yeah, I need to. And he looked over at me and he said, Pastor Folks, would you baptize me? And I said, heck no, Joel. I'm not baptizing you after what you did to me. No, I didn't say that to him. I said, sure, Joel. And I got to baptize Joel. And I've thought about that so many times. And, you know, God uses people together in weird, unusual circumstances. Actually, I kind of pulled a hamstring in Jesus' name when you think about it, right? God put us in one another's lives together for the purpose of doing something unique in the kingdom. So I would just encourage you, you need other people. You need other people in your life. We just started a brand new term of life groups a couple of weeks ago. And in doing that, the life groups are just smaller groups of people who get together during the week for the purpose of doing two things: connecting relationally and helping one another take the next step in their spiritual journey. And you need a group. It's a great time to jump in. There are catalogs in our lobby. You can grab them out of any of the kiosks and see where all the groups meet, days, times, what they're studying, general geography. Jump straight into a group or reach out to our staff team. We'd love to help you, because we all benefit from community. You heard Dina say that in the video. She said, you know, the thing that we didn't think about was how our decision would impact others, namely their children, but certainly also the people to the country in Chile there where they went, where they were faithful to serve. Your decisions, you being part of a group, is not just about you. It's about the other people in the group who need you as much as you need them. You say, Dina, I don't always feel that. But we don't live by feelings. We live, Hebrews 11 says how? By faith, right? Not by feelings. We live by faith. And we trust that God will use people like us in moments along the way. What I love about Jochebed's story with Moses is that Jochebed, she receives Moses back. She nannies Moses until it's time, until she's raised him, assuming after a couple of years. And then she has to take Moses back, and she has to give Moses back to Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses is going to be raised right underneath Pharaoh's nose. Pharaoh is going to provide all of his food, all of his shelter, all of his care, all of his education, all of his leadership development. Right underneath Pharaoh's nose, God is raising up the deliverer who is going to unseat Pharaoh from his throne. God moves forwards in reverse. But Jochebed doesn't have all that story. Moses' father doesn't have all of that story. We live by faith. So in our world, what does that look like? How do you do that? It's by faith. By faith, Phil and Mary, we'll make up a couple. By faith, Phil and Mary endured the chronic illness of their father in his elderly years and remained faithful in their marriage to one another through the stress. By faith, Emily waited on the right man that God had for her instead of dating some other guy who only had as his goal physical sexual pleasure. She waited on God's man for her, even though it was beyond time. And we'd say for Emily, even she endured all the questions at Thanksgiving. When are you going to get married? Well, you're 27. When's it going to happen for you? By faith, she waited and she was patient. By faith, Ella walked across the lunchroom and sat with a little girl that nobody else would sit with because she believed that that little girl was God's special creation. By faith, Mark and Tina, by faith, they stayed married through the young kids' years. And by faith, Mark allowed Tina one day a week to go out and do whatever she wanted to do for 3 or 4 hours because she had 3 or 4 little children depending on her all the time. So he allowed her some sanity every week because he believed that that was part of his role, sacrifice for her in a unique way. Why do we do all those things? We do them by faith because we believe that people like us are part of the plan. Now, there's this balance, and we get out of kilter sometimes because what you hear a lot of times is, listen, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. And that is true. And he does. And the plan is not about you. Because I think what happens when we hear that, when we hear God loves you and he has this wonderful, incredible plan, we tend to think that makes us the conductor of the orchestra or the lead actor or actress in the film or the quarterback of the team. But the symphony and the film and the game, they're not about you. So I would say to you, it's people like us who get to play our part in our moment, in our role, and think about a football team. It takes 11 people to score a touchdown. Now, one guy has the ball in his hand and gets to cross the goal line. But actively, it actually takes a whole team. It takes coaches. It takes an even bigger group. But actively, it takes 11 people performing their role at their moment, their second, to result in a score. And for us, sometimes we think, well, if I'm not the one carrying the ball across the goal line, then listen. God has an incredible plan that does not point to you. God has a wonderful plan for your life to glorify and honor himself in an eternal way and point all of the attention and the credit towards his son, Jesus. So in the symphony, you just sit there and you just wait for the moment when you're supposed to hit the drum. And your moment may be like this, right? In the big symphony, but that's your moment by faith. In the movie, the lead character is right at the pinnacle moment of the movie. And there's this little bit part actor walk crossing the street, but that's you. You're back there in the background. That's me playing my little part, right? Team's about to score, and the TV camera is on the coach, and there I am in the back. I got the water, right? Just in case they need me, just in case they need you. By faith, you get to be part of a bigger story that God is telling, of an eternal narrative that God is moving in. But the story is not about you. By the way, there's a story. Does this remind you of another story? There's a king who wants to destroy all the male children. And so because of that, the parents take their child, and the child grows up in Egyptian hands. And while everybody thinks the story's falling apart, God's actually creating a deliverer for the people of Israel. Does that story ring a bell for you? It sounds a whole lot to me like Mary and Joseph when they give birth to the child Yahweh saves, to Jesus. And Herod decides he's going to murder all of the Hebrew children 2 years old and under. And so Mary and Joseph take the baby Jesus and they go down to Egypt. And all the while you think the story's falling apart. No, what God is doing, he's actually creating and growing a deliverer who ultimately is going to move us from bondage to freedom. Because the reason that Jesus came, the reason that Jesus suffered and bled and died on a cross, the reason that Jesus was miraculously raised from the dead on the third day, according to the book of Galatians in the New Testament, it says this, that it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. It was to keep the rules. That's why Christ has set you free. It wasn't to do the right thing. That's why Christ has set you free. No, Jesus sets you free to set you free. Because he loves you, because you are his special, unique creation. And he gives you and he gives me the opportunity to play a part in the eternal plan and narrative of bringing everything back and restoring all things to himself in creation where he is honored and glorified. And you and I get to be part of that. And we get to win. The story is set. We know the end. We know the end of the narrative, of the story, of the book. And God invites you to be part of that. But to do it, you cannot forget. You cannot forget to look up. Because if you don't do what you heard Brian and Dina say, right? Brian says, I don't eat physically until I eat spirit, until I spend time with God and prep my heart for the day. I'm not ready. You know, you heard Dina say, whenever I would put my children down for a nap, that was the time that I was gonna carve out a few minutes to spend time with God. There has to be a rhythm in our lives of looking up because of what we've already talked about in the series, that God is with us all the time. We have the opportunity to access the eternal God, creator of the universe. That's how you and I are going to live by faith. We cannot forget to look up. Let's pray together. God, thank you that what we see in you is reflected. And God, there are moments in our lives where we think, quite frankly, that you don't know what you're doing. And then, God, we look back in other circumstances in our lives and we realize you knew exactly what you were doing the whole time. So God, it's good for us to come to you today and to say that we trust you, that we believe you, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for the way that you have so kindly cared for us in the person of Christ and in giving to us the Holy Spirit. We are grateful for you. It's in your name we pray.